You can open your copy of God's Word now to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're going to read and just give our attention only to the first 15 verses of the psalm. Psalm 37, a psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Psalms like this one remind us of the reality that we are not the first ones who have struggled as God's people living among a wicked people. It's easy to think that things are worse in our generation than they ever were in prior generations. But that's simply not the case. Now, of course, in saying that, that is not to say that things aren't bad right now, because they are. Things are not good right now. The wicked are all around us in our everyday lives. We see and we hear of their evil acts and their influence in practically every sphere of life. Indeed, even many, if not most, of our rulers are among the wicked. Things are definitely not good right now. But this psalm reminds us, though, that though our experience, as we think about it, as we think about the wickedness and the wickedness all around us, our experience as God's people is not unique to us. What we're experiencing is not unique to us, historically speaking. Indeed, there have been far worse times to live in this world as God's people. Think back upon the time when Israel was in bondage to Egypt, and how they were in bondage for not just a generation, but for over 400 years. That's a long time to suffer under the hands of foreign rulers. Think back to the time when Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians, and when Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. Those are some gruesome times. In both cases, God's people found themselves living among wicked rulers and living among wicked people. Think also about the time God's people lived under the pagan rule of the Romans and the persecution, the great amounts of persecution they faced under the Romans. And then think about how corrupt the church herself had become up through the Middle Ages, and how many of God's people were martyred for the faith by wicked men in positions of power within the church. Folks, things are bad today, no doubt, but they're not as bad as those days. And they're definitely not as bad as things could be. It could be far worse. Nevertheless, like the saints of old, as we look around, it seems as though, I think you would agree with this, it seems as though, as we look at the things as they are today, it seems as though the wicked are prospering. It seems as though the wicked are the ones who are winning in all the major areas of life. It seems as though the wicked are the ones who are blessed in that they seem to be enjoying things that they don't deserve to enjoy. And in fact, they seem to be getting the things that we know to be promised to God's people. Doesn't it seem like the wicked are more prosperous and they seem to have more going for them in their respective areas of life than the church and God's people seem to be experiencing these days? Doesn't it seem that way? Well, it may seem that way, but let me emphasize the word seem. It may seem that way, but it's only an illusion. You've heard the saying, things aren't always as they seem, and that is the case for us as God's people as well. And so the Holy Spirit has given us this particular psalm, and others like it within the Psalter, given us this psalm to calm us down. To calm us down, to settle our nerves, and to provide us with a proper perspective in order that we might look at all that's going on around us and to see it within the bigger picture of God's economy and the bigger picture of what God is doing in our current day. One of the key points in the first 11 verses of the psalm is the exhortation that we find three times over to not fret. Do not fret. Three times in these opening verses, do not fret. Why do you think the Lord would repeat himself three times over, telling us to not fret? Is it not because we're prone to fret? Yeah? And we need to be reminded, don't fret. Now, as we think about this word fret, the word fret here in the Hebrew doesn't just simply mean don't be worried. Okay, it means more than that. It doesn't simply mean don't be worried. It means the word actually in the Hebrew has more the idea of do not burn. Do not burn. And typically, this would have to do with burning with anger, right? Burning with envy. Okay? So this psalm recognizes then how prone we are, even as God's people, to burn within, right? To get angry when we see the wicked prospering. And for this reason, we are exhorted three times to not fret. Three times we're told to not allow ourselves to become overwhelmed by what we think is going on as we view things with our physical eyes. And the reason we're told not to fret is because things really aren't what they seem. They really are not what they seem. In other words, the Lord would have us to know that there's really no basis for being angry with the wicked. There's really no basis for being envious of them, burning in our anger over them, because they really aren't winning. They really aren't winning. It's just an illusion. Things really aren't well at all for them, despite the way things may seem. This psalm challenges us then to check our hearts and to get recalibrated so that we will begin to see things more clearly. In the fog of war, it sometimes can be hard to see things clearly, but the Lord tells us, he gives us a psalm to help us to recalibrate ourselves that we might begin to see things clearly in the thick of the war, in the thick of the battle. You see, when you think about it, the reason we get angry, and I'm talking about unrighteous anger, I'm talking about sinful anger here, not righteous anger, but the reason we tend to get angry or to burn within when we see the wicked prospering is because somehow we think we got the short end of the stick. That somehow God did us wrong. Because this isn't the way it's supposed to be. We become angry, we burn with envy and anger of the wicked, in that, again, as we look around, they seem to enjoy the blessings that we think belong to us. They don't deserve them, but we do, right? Or so we sometimes think. So, very briefly this afternoon, let's take up the first portion of this psalm, and let us begin by noting how we're not just simply given the bare command, do not fret. The Lord has given to us more than just the naked command, right? It's not as though we're told, don't fret, and then that's it. You know, just don't fret. No, the Lord graciously, along with this exhortation to not fret, the Lord graciously provides us with reasons why we shouldn't fret. Reasons why we shouldn't fret. And so first of all, we're not to fret because of what lies ahead. Don't fret, don't burn with anger, don't burn with envy because of what is coming, what lies ahead. Look at verses 2 and 10. We're told there to look ahead at what's to come, and as we do, we see that we really have no strong basis for fretting. Look at verse 2. For they, that is the wicked, they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they wither as the green herb. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but he shall be no more. You see, there is nothing to be envious about as it concerns the seeming prosperity of the wicked. First of all, there's nothing to be envious about because their time is short. Their time is short. All that they have, the time is coming when all that they have will soon be taken away from them. They won't have it forever. They're going to leave it to the next people who, when they leave this world, somebody else gets it all. That's what Ecclesiastes talks about, the vanity of it all, right? They're grasping, living their lives, chasing after the wind, and in the end, somebody else gets all that they work for. So their time is short, and all that they have will soon be taken away from them. And more than that, in Scripture, you remember that there's a connection that's made between men and grass. Right? Men and grass. And that connection is given in order to remind us of the frailty of man, as well as the shortness of life. How long do you think grass survives in the desert? It springs up, it's nice and green for a moment, the summer heat comes along and it just wipes it away, withers out, right? Like the grass that withers and like the flower that fades, so do all men wither and fade away. The wicked are not long for this world. They're not long for anything that is prosperous. The day is coming when the wicked will be no more. Though it might not seem obvious to us at all times, the fact of the matter is our Lord reigns, and right now he is actively bringing all his and all our enemies in subjection to himself under his feet. That's what God is doing right now. He is subduing the wicked, and the day is going to come, we're told, when the wicked will be no more. But even until that day comes, we do well to understand that even until that day comes, the wicked are not winning. They're not winning. Instead, so long as they remain apart from Christ and apart from the grace of Christ, what all the prosperity that they enjoy in this world is actually storing up wrath for themselves, for their wickedness. The scriptures tell us that even the plowing of the wicked, which in and of itself is just a neutral thing, right? I mean, anybody goes out and plows a field, there's no morality tied to that, right? Well, God says there is. When the wicked plows, it's sin. Because the wicked are full of sin. They can't do anything apart from sin. And so they are going to receive judgment for their sin one day. It may seem like things are going well for the wicked right now, but the reality is they are on their way. Each one of them is on his or her way to receive the judgment of God. That's nothing to be envious about. My friends, do not fret and do not be envious of the wicked. You don't want what they have, and you don't want what they're going to get. You don't want the sentence of eternal death looming over your head, and you don't want what so very many of them have ultimately received after leaving this world. I know it's sometimes hard to sit back and to see the wicked seeming to thrive in this life, to see them making all kinds of money, to see them appear to have no cares or concerns in the world. But we do well to remember that things are not as they seem. All is not well with them. You don't really want what they have, nor what's in store for them. Secondly, don't fret. Don't fret, but instead of fretting, turn your focus away from the wicked and place your focus upon the Lord. Turn your eyes away from focusing on the wicked and fix your attention where it belongs, upon the Lord. Verses 7 and 9 in our psalm. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. When you're waiting for somebody to come, what are you doing? You're looking, you're anticipating, your mind and your heart are fixed on that person coming, right? Well, same thing in our walks with the Lord. We need to keep our focus and our attention upon the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The wicked seem like they are the ones who have received the earth. Seems like they're the ones who've received the blessing of inheriting the earth. But we need to stop looking at things, though, with our eyes of flesh and begin to look at things with our eyes of faith. We're told here to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently for him. To what end? To what end are we told to rest and wait on the Lord? Well, we're to wait patiently for him as he subdues the wicked, but also as he prepares us and this earth for the time when we will receive it. Look again at verses 9 and also 11. Do those verses remind you of anything? Do they remind you of the teaching of our Savior? They should. We've recently covered some of this in the Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, these are the words that are directly connected to the Beatitude, right? The meek, Jesus says, shall inherit the earth. That's you and me who are in Christ. We are the inheritors of the earth. The earth is ours. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. The very words of our Savior. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Folks, again, it may look like the wicked have it all, but they don't. We need to stop reading things in this world from the earthly perspective and start looking upward so that we might begin to see things as they really are. As we turn our eyes to the Lord and we believe what he tells us in his word, instead of fretting, we will be filled with delight in the abundance of peace. Allow me to read one more time, verses 3-7. And listen to what the Lord says here to us. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. We only do that by focusing our attention on him, right? Trust who? In the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He's the object of all of this. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So here it becomes very obvious that instead of being preoccupied with the wicked and thereby growing envious of them, burning with anger toward them, we are to instead redirect our hearts and our affections to where they belong. Look to the Lord. Fix your eyes heavenward, up to where he is. Delight yourself in the Lord. Do you recall the time that when Paul and Silas had been imprisoned for serving the Lord? And they are in chains. They're in a prison cell or prison house. And in the middle of the night, what were they heard doing? Praising God. They were praising God in the prison house. Where was their attention? Was it on the wicked and on the people who had done them harm? No, they did what this psalm tells us to do. They fixed their attention where it belongs, upon the Lord. And you know what the Lord did that night? He freed them. He delivered them from the prison house. They waited and trusted on the Lord, praising him in the meantime. Commit your way to the Lord. Don't worry. Don't become angry or envious over what the wicked have or what they are doing. You commit your way to the Lord. Don't worry about what they're doing. You commit your way to the Lord. You delight yourself in the things of the Lord and in him. Be concerned about your walk with the Lord. Fix your attention where it proper belongs. Fixing it upon the Lord and upon his ways. And when you do, the Lord graciously will recalibrate your heart and your mind. It's amazing the perspective we can get when it's fixed in the right position. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. As you commit your ways to the Lord and your works to the Lord, he will then graciously, by his Spirit, work on your thought life, work in your mind, renew your mind, right? So that it's not conformed to the ways of the world or thinking like the world, but we will have renewed minds, thinking more clearly and soberly about this world in which we live and what's actually going on. He will, by his grace, make us to not be anxious over anything. And with that gracious work of his Spirit, he will give us peace of mind, peace of heart, a peace that's not of this world. It's supernatural altogether. It's a peace that the world cannot give and does not have, but it's a peace that the Lord gives, and it surpasses understanding. Look up. Look up. And instead of thinking about how much the wicked have, instead of being envious of them, instead, think upon the riches that you already have right now as a child of God. I mean, after all, my friends, if you are in Christ, you have the Lord God himself as your God, as your Father, as your Savior. He is your shield. And as he said to Abraham, he's also our exceedingly great reward. He is our reward, and you have him. How can we be envious over what the wicked have, these passing pleasures and these things that are going to pass away in time? We have that which is eternal. You have Christ the Savior. You have that treasure that was hidden in the field. You have that pearl of great price himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is yours and you are his. How can we grow envious over the wicked and what they have when we have such a treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ? Furthermore, you have the promise of the Lord that you will inherit the earth. It's yours. I don't care the way how things seem. That ain't the real picture. The earth is yours if you are in Christ. The new heaven and the new earth have been willed to you by God Almighty. It might seem like the wicked own it. It might seem like they're the ones enjoying all the fruit of it. But again, that's just temporary and it's all short-lived and it's not the true picture. We are the ones to whom the earth belongs, and it's ours by way of inheritance. The Lord has promised it to us. And my friends, if God has promised something to us, you can rest assured he will give it to us. There's no way that this will not happen, that this will not come to pass. It's impossible for God to lie. We are the ones who will enjoy the new heaven and the new earth, and it won't be temporary. We will enjoy these things eternally. Look again at verses 6 and 7. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Again, folks, listen. If we are in Christ, we're reminded here, that if we are in Christ, the Lord is making us ready for glory. He's making us ready to receive all the rich blessings that he has in store for us as his children. In Philippians, you'll be mindful of the fact that we're reminded that that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, right? You know that to be the case. Well, look at verse 6. We're told here that the Lord also will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Folks, you see, the Lord has provided us with his own righteousness. Right? In Christ, he has provided us with his own righteousness. And the day is coming when what he has declared about us being righteous will actually come to light for all to see. It won't be just that he's declared it to be the case, but it will be the case that we will have that perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will truly be righteous on that day, and God will be able to declare that we are righteous for all to see. The day is coming when we will truly be what the Lord has declared us to be. The day is coming when we will no longer be growing in righteousness, but we will be altogether righteous. Completely. What do the wicked have that can be compared to that? As the sun rises, and as its light grows brighter and brighter to the point that it reaches the brightness of the noonday, so also then we can be confident that the Lord is bringing forth our righteousness in that same manner. That's what the psalm says. As it takes time, right? It takes time for the sun to rise to its highest point. It doesn't just immediately become noonday upon rising. It slowly makes its way to the noonday. And just as the sun is made to work in that way, so also then it will take time for you and me to grow into the righteous people that the Lord would have us to be. And so also in time, we will receive all the rich blessings that are to accompany that as his righteous children. And as sure as the sun does rise from day to day, so sure can we also then be that the time is coming when the Lord will bring forth our perfect righteousness to full light, and you can be sure of it. As sure as the sun rises to that noonday spot, you can be sure also that the Lord will surely make you to be righteous in his sight on that day. Look at verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Again, do not fret. It's only harm, or it only causes harm. Our friends, when we focus on the wicked and we go down the road of sinful anger and wrath and all the other bad effects that go with those things, what does that result in? Who does that hurt? Hurts you. Hurts me. It causes harm to us. And in causing harm to us, it then has an effect of causing harm to others too, because they see the discouragement. When we get all messed up and think wrongly and we start to get in terrible moods because of what we think is going on around us, that it has an impact on others, right? Nothing good comes from fixing our attention on the wicked and growing envious of them. And so instead of burning with anger toward them or envy toward them, we instead do well to pity them. To pity them. And I mean to pity them in the proper way, the right way, not condescendingly. Not condescendingly, but truly to pity them. We do well to truly feel sorry for them. Sincerely feel sorry for them. And we do better than that by seeking to love them and to pray for them that they might be saved from the wrath to come. Folks, we do well to remember that the wicked have been duped by the evil one. The wicked are in bondage to the devil, and they are in bondage to sin. They can't break free of it. They're slaves. And so instead of growing angry or envious or vengeful, we do well to follow the exhortation of our Savior that we considered a few weeks back when he says in Matthew 5:44-45, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." We do well to follow the exhortation of the Apostle Paul as well when he tells us in Romans 12:17-21, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That's the right response. As we make our way to the conclusion this afternoon, look at verse 12 with me, if you would. "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth." We live in a sin-cursed world among a people of wickedness. We're going to suffer at the hands of wicked people in this life. It happens. There are, again, two different groups of people, right? There's those who belong to the Lord, the righteous, and those who are the wicked. That same two people groups is mentioned in Psalm 1. At the very beginning of the Psalter, it shows that there's two ways of life and two people who follow the two different ways of life. But the wicked are the ones who hate the righteous. They hate us. They are at war with us. The wicked plot against us. And they hate us. They hate those of us who belong to Christ because they hate who we are and they hate what we do as God's people. And the reason they hate us is because really, ultimately, they hate our Lord. Right? They hate the one to whom we belong. They hate the one to whom we are united. They hate the one whom we serve. Jesus said as much, didn't he? He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too, because a servant is not greater than his master. If you belong to Christ, you are among the righteous. And if you're among the righteous, you're going to be hated by the wicked. Consider the picture that the psalmist paints for us here. It tells us the wicked, in verses 13 to 15, the wicked have drawn their sword, they've bent their bow, they've cast down, and they bent their bow to cast down the poor, to cast down the needy, and to slay those who are of upright conduct. That is, they're setting out to slay those who are righteous. They are at war with the righteous. Isn't this much the same picture that's presented to us in Psalm 2? But in Psalm 2, we see there that the one whom the wicked are rallying against, the one whom they ultimately hate, is God himself and his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told there in Psalm 2 that the nations rage in hatred against God and his anointed one. Psalm 2, listen to this, verse 1 to 3. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You notice the wicked are conspiring with one another to fight against God and his anointed, to fight against God and our King, Jesus Christ. And what do they hate about God and our King? They hate everything about them. Everything. You can't classify it. They hate everything about God and our King. They want nothing to do with God and his upright ways. You see, they see God's law as bondage. They see God's law as bondage. And all they want to do is cast everything away from them that's related to God and related to his law, related to his ways. You see, they fail to see that the reality of the situation is that they're the ones who are actually in bondage. It's not bondage to be under God's law, living in accordance with God's law as his people. That's not bondage. What's bondage is you being a slave to your father, the devil, and being a slave to sin. In their sin, they fail to see that they have no true freedom. That they really don't live as free men as much as they would delude themselves into thinking that they are and that they do. So the wicked are hard at work in this fight against God and his kingdom and those who belong to it. And we can see their wicked attempts to fight against us and to fight against our God and to fight against our King every day. And every moment of every day, we find the wicked raging against God and raging against his people. But what I want us to see here, though, as we bring this to a close, what I want us to see is the Lord's disposition in the midst of this so-called raging war on the part of the wicked. Look at verses 13 to 15. Here's the Lord's disposition. The Lord laughs at him. I'm not paraphrasing. That's what the scriptures say. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Now, I don't know about you, but something tells me that this laughter from God is the kind of laughter that should cause men to shake in their boots and be in need of a change of clothing. Seriously. Folks, nobody should ever want to be on the opposite side of this laughter on the part of God. Can you imagine God Almighty looking at these efforts you're making to fight against him, and all he does is laugh? That's scary. When you face an enemy that's so great that even your greatest efforts, you think you're doing really well. I've drummed up the greatest army I can drum up, and he just laughs. Do you really think the Lord would have us to fret over this war of the enemy? Do you really think the Lord is going to let the wicked win this battle? Hasn't the battle already been won? Jesus said it is finished. Do you really think the Lord doesn't care? Or that he isn't doing anything while the wicked go on in their wicked ways? Harming his people, seeking to do harm to his people? Again, listen to the words of Psalm 2. After telling us about how the heathen and the wicked are enraged against our Lord and our King and are plotting and conspiring against them to be freed from all that's related to God and our King, we again read of this ominous laughter also in Psalm 2 on the part of God. Listen. In the midst of the wicked raging against God and his anointed, Psalm 2, verse 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall hold them in derision. And then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. And he will say, yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion, and I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. The true blessing belongs to those who trust in him, not the ones who are fighting against him. Folks, we have nothing to fret over. Our King, Jesus Christ, reigns. Our King right now is subduing all his and our enemies every day, and more as time goes on. Our King has been given the nations of the world as his inheritance. The nations belong to Jesus. They are his. Do you think that the plan is for Jesus to simply inherit a bunch of rebellious nations, only to pour out his judgment in the end upon his enemies? Do you think that's what the plan is? Is that the grand purpose of God promising, the Father promising to his Son that he would give him the nations of the world as an inheritance, just to pour out his wrath upon them? Is that the grand purpose of this inheritance? Hard to believe that that would be the case. And so the Lord can laugh at the wicked, at their attempts to keep his rule from affecting them and from affecting this world, because all their attempts are really no threat at all, not even a little bit. They're not a threat at all as to the overall scheme that the Lord has in place for the nations to be impacted by the gospel. Our King reigns right now. It may be hard to see at times, but the fact is, right now, our King is seated upon his throne. And we're told at the end of chapter 1 of Ephesians that he's ruling over all things for the sake of his church, for the sake of his bride. Right now, he is bringing his and our enemies under him as a footstool for his feet. Right now, he is frustrating the plans of the wicked all around the world. Right now, he is turning their rage and their weapons against themselves. They think they're doing harm against the church. God oversees it all, and he actually can turn those things against them themselves. And he does do that. We're told that the Lord laughs because he sees their day is coming. He knows their end. He knows that they won't always have sway over the nations because the nations belong to him. He knows what he has in store for the nations of the world. As time goes on, his righteous reign will have a greater and greater impact in this world because Jesus reigns and because the nations belong to him. As time moves on, he will cause his righteous rule to shine brighter and brighter throughout the nations of this world because, again, the nations belong to him. They are his inheritance. They are his reward given to him by the Father. Fret not, my friends. There are brighter days ahead for the reign of our King and the state of his kingdom in this world. In response to God's word, let's take up this psalm. Let's sing it. Psalm 37.